Once again, God has certainly been very good and merciful and long-suffering to us to be able to be here with one another on a beautiful Lord's Day and to be able to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. As I've stated time and time again, I'll say the same this morning because it hasn't changed, that each and every one of you are certainly an encouragement to me. And it's always good to see each and every one of you. And again, we have visitors with us, and we're so thankful that you are here. Our appeal is to what the Bible teaches. There may be times when Donnie Oliver stands before you and he misses the mark. There may be times when you'll have to make a comment along the way. Donnie, you got this wrong, or you got that wrong, or you said this the wrong way, or whatever the case may be. I'm a man and certainly subject to error, and certainly won't do that on purpose, but I can make mistakes. In fact, I believe that we all can. And so it's important that you give a good ear to what I'm saying this morning. Again, I want to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. I hope that you'll accept nothing less than a thus saith the Lord for everything that is stated this morning. That's important. And a lot of churches are getting away from that in our country and around the world, no doubt, are settling for opinions and doctrines of men. And I hope that we will never do that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude our study through the book of Hebrews. This Wednesday, actually, in our Wednesday night class, we'll bring our Wednesday class to a close on the book of Hebrews. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will close our sermons on the book of Hebrews. And I hope that you can say that it was profitable to you and that you have learned from this great book. This morning we're in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and really I don't think that this chapter probably does not need an introduction for you, because there's not a doubt in my mind that you are familiar with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we appeal to this chapter for a number of topics, a number of verses that are found in this chapter. You're familiar with them. The scripture reading this morning from Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 6 are no doubt very familiar to you, as it talks about faith and the fact that he says in verse 6, as we'll talk about more in the sermon this morning, that without faith it's impossible to please God. If I asked you this morning, do you have faith? How would you respond to that? If I asked you this morning, what kind of faith do you have? How would you respond to that? If I asked you this morning, is your faith evident, how would you respond to that question? I hope that we think about those things, and as we make our appeal to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and talk about an acceptable faith. I like this slide that says, the faith that removes mountains obeys, or moves us to obey God. And I want to ask you the question this morning, is it possible, as we think about obedience and faith, is it possible that we can separate obedience from faith, an acceptable faith toward God? And yes, I understand the Bible talks about faith in a number of different ways, but I want us to think about an acceptable faith. And I think that's what the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in fact, we know that that's what he's talking about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is a faith that was pleasing to God. Is the faith that we have pleasing to God? And we're not going to deal with every example that he lays out in the 11th chapter, because we did that Wednesday night. And I gave you all those scriptures. I hope that you'll remember them. As he talked about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And then he says, time would not permit, basically, for me to say the things that need to be said about Gideon and a host of other people that he talks about in the 11th chapter. That makes a good sermon. Makes a good study. And we talked about that this past Wednesday. And so I thought, well, here we are in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we've talked about the faith that these individuals had. How else can we approach, or how can we have a sermon then from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? So here's what I decided to do. And I hope it will be of value to you. I want us to look at some various arguments that are raised from time to time by individuals who would have us to believe that all that is needed is just simply faith in the absence of obedience. And I've got five arguments that I want us to look at. Or you could call them objections that are raised from time to time. But I thought it would be profitable to look at those because there's not a doubt in my mind that as you talk to individuals, whether it's your family, your friends, your neighbors, associates, whoever it may be, you're going to run into people who believe some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. And listen, there's not an ounce of hatred in my heart when I go through these. In fact, I want people to go to heaven. I've told you that before, and I hope that that's evident. That we want people to go to heaven. And we kindly point out these things so that individuals will know the truth, obey it, and have heaven as their eternal home when it's all said and done. And so let's look at some of these. And the first one that you're familiar with that individuals raise from time to time is, well, Donnie, really, grace alone saves. Grace alone. We don't need anything else. There is nothing else that is necessary. There's nothing else that is mandated or mandatory. It is simply the fact that by God's grace we are saved. And you got to watch this argument. Because of the word alone. You may not even catch what I said when I just was talking about grace alone saves. There's a difference. And notice how people will pitch that from time to time. There is nothing that we can do. In other words, we are saved by God's grace alone. There's nothing that God has mandated. We are saved by grace. Now think about that. You probably didn't catch it the second time. First, I started out by saying that grace alone saves. And then I said that we are saved by the grace of God. Are both those statements true? So you've got to watch that word alone or only. Yes, we are saved by God's grace, and we've talked about that. I've done a sermon along the way. I've certainly made a point along the way that yes, we are saved by God's grace, but we're not saved by grace alone. And I hope I can show you that very quickly. We'll go through these probably in a hurriedly fashion, but I hope that you'll consider these and learn these and be able to share them with others. Often the appeal is made to Ephesians chapter 2, a very well-known passage to you, Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. Let's jump back to verse 7 and include that in this as well. It says that in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through, and some of your versions may say by, Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus. For, now notice verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's not a doubt that the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace. You understand that, I understand that, and I hope most of the religious world understands that by the grace of God, we are saved. Now, howbeit in verse 8, he says, for by grace are we saved through faith. And sometimes we may leave that out, but that's important to understanding the text, because we're talking about acceptable faith. And the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The faith that saves is the faith that would move one and compel one to action to obey what God has instructed an individual to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so someone may come along, they may say, well, Donnie, you know, God's grace is sufficient for me. In other words, it's all that I need. You need to go back and read the context of that as Paul was desiring for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. And God's reply was, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, without God's grace, we couldn't be saved. Now, sometimes we're falsely accused in the Church of Christ as believing that we're saved apart from God's grace. that we don't believe enough in God's grace. And that's not true. We do believe in the grace of God. We do believe in that there's power in the blood, as we'll sing in just a moment. We do believe that it was necessary that Jesus shed His blood on the cross in order that mankind be redeemed to God. Do you believe that? We've been studying about that through the book of Hebrews. God's grace was shown, His favor demonstrated to man through the sending of His Son, John 3:16-17, and John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, He makes a statement concerning the grace of God. And He says, for the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God sent His Son into the world not for a select few, not for a particular race of people, but for everybody. Shed His blood for everyone. Matthew 26:28, Hebrews 2:9, and a host of other verses that set that forth. He shed His blood on the cross for you and for me. Remember me making the point in times past that if grace alone saved, everyone would be saved. Because this verse makes it clear that God's grace was bestowed upon all mankind. It appeared to everybody. And yet not everyone is saved. I wish they were. But they're not. The second one that I want you to think about that often people will raise, and sort of similar to the first one, but it's separate from the first one, and that is that faith alone saves. Now, perhaps these two first ones are the most familiar to you than the rest that we're going to look at. You're familiar with the concept that individuals wage, that grace alone saves, and you're familiar with what people say that faith alone saves. But notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, faith alone. Now, many times when individuals talk about that, what they're really saying is a belief in God alone is sufficient to save. But notice Acts 26, and turn there and get your eyes on the text with me. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You see that point? I know you believe. The things that were taught, the things that were not done in a corner. They were not done in secret. They were done openly before all. I know you've heard it. I know you believe it. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If it be the case that Agrippa knew the things that Paul was talking about, and evidently it was, that's what the text indicates. If it be the case that he believed those things, but yet wasn't fully persuaded to obey those things, was he saved? He wasn't a Christian. He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He had heard. Paul says, I'm convinced you believe. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see that? There may be someone in the audience this morning that is almost persuaded to become a child of God. Remember that hymn we sometimes sing for the song of invitation? Almost persuaded. Almost, but lost. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing that invitation hymn. And my hope and prayer and desire is that if you never obeyed the gospel, that it will no longer be almost, but I'm convinced, I'm persuaded fully to obey the gospel of Christ. James chapter 2, which we dealt with on Wednesday night, but many of you were not here Wednesday night, teaches us that faith apart from obedience, apart from works, is dead. James 2:19 and 20. There's a statement that is made over in Mark chapter 2. Now, I don't know when it was that I was reading this and it just dawned on me. I don't know if I had read it like we do so many times and just did not think about the point. But when I saw it, it hit me loud and clear. Again, we make the point that faith cannot be separated from obedience to God. Faith that is acceptable to God. And that's what we're talking about. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be great? If this morning we were gathered here and the word of God was being taught and it was so crowded that there was no room to even come in through the door. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you have liked to have been present on that occasion? And then verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy which was born of four. So there's four people carrying this man that couldn't walk. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now think about that. Try the best you can to envision that they could not get in the house. They wanted to, but they couldn't get in. There were so many people. Here was a man that could not walk. He was laid on a bed or a stretcher of some sort that they could carry him on. Four people were carrying him. How are we going to get him in there? How are we going to get him into where Jesus is? A man that can do these wonders and these miracles. Well, the Bible says that they took up the roof. They had broken it up and let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now notice the next verse. Notice the statement that he says. When Jesus saw, what did you see, Lord? When Jesus saw their faith. That just hit me one day as I was reading that. Here's an example of people who had faith that Jesus was able to do and accomplish what they willed for this man, what they desired for this man. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, how can you see faith? I thought faith was just simply believing in God. I thought faith was just simply believing that Jesus was able to do what they wanted done for this man. How did Jesus see their faith? You can't see the mind of an individual. You can't see their thoughts. Of course, the Lord had the ability to look into the hearts and minds of men. When Jesus saw their faith, you know how he saw their faith? It was evident in what they were doing. It was known by what they were doing, their actions. Does the Lord see our faith today? Does he? When he looks into the hearts and minds of us today, as individuals, can the Lord see our faith? It's a question that you have to answer for yourself, and so do I. It starts with me. Hebrews 11:6 then. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's the third one. Works makes man his own Savior. Now these are ones that I've heard. Maybe you've heard them as well. And so the case is, well, that individuals will say is, Donnie, but if I do anything, if becoming a child of God means that I have to do something, then in essence I become my own Savior. And there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. Is that what the Scriptures teach? Works makes man his own Savior. Now again, you've got to be careful with this one too, because you need to have someone qualify what they mean by works. And I've talked to you about works before, and I'll give you some references to that in just a moment. What do they mean by works? What kind of works are they talking about? In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when it was announced that Jesus was born, Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Absolutely, Jesus is the Savior of the world. John 1:29. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The fact that the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. We don't believe that we are our own Savior. But I want to ask you some questions about that. If doing something means that that man becomes his own Savior when he obeys it, I wonder then if the Jews were made their own Savior then when in Acts chapter 2, they obeyed the teaching that Peter gave. Did that make them their own Savior? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Don't do anything at all. If you do, you're trying to become your own Savior. Did it make them their own Savior when they did that? Or of Acts 9:6, was Saul suggesting that he become his own Savior when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me? What? Do. Was he trying to become his own Savior? Or in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 30, when the Philippian jailer brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Was a Philippian jailer trying to seek a position of Savior? Yes or no, shake or nod. You see that point? How clear that is? They weren't trying to become their own Savior. Peter had preached to them. Paul had preached to individuals that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. Paul even penned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2, 10. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and you can write these down and study them, the Bible talks about that we are not justified by works of the law. And we can say amen to that statement. We're not justified by doing the works of the Old Testament law of Moses. We're not saved by boastful works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 makes it clear that we're not saved, we're not justified by works of righteousness. That's works wherein we try to merit our salvation to God. But we're saved by keeping the commandments of God. We're saved by obeying the works of God. Doing the works of God. John 5, 28 and 29. No doubt you're familiar with those. But here's the fourth one. Sometimes individuals say, well, salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And therefore, if it's by works, the Bible says then, that it's no longer a grace, it's no longer a gift, it's by works then, and so it's just a gift, and therefore we can't do anything. Is salvation a gift? I would agree with that. Depending on how an individual would define that and explain that. When you look at places like Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In the context of that, the chapter sets forth that what God gives you when you obey Him is salvation, forgiveness of your sins. I agree from that standpoint. But perhaps Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is used as a basis to try to say, well, salvation is a gift and therefore we can't do anything. We need to understand that something can be a gift and still have conditions placed upon it. Think about that. Think about that in your life. How many times have you given something to someone, but there was conditions that you placed upon it? We may do our children that way. I'm giving this to you, but now listen, this is what you're to use it for. There's conditions placed upon it. I'm giving this to you, but you're going to have to do this first. It's still a gift, still giving it. But there's conditions placed upon it. Someone says, well, you can't substantiate that placed upon or based upon the Bible. I believe we can. If you turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Here the children of Israel are brought through the wilderness, plains of Moab, and getting ready to take possession of the land that God had promised to them. And notice what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Did God give the city of Jericho to the children of Israel? The text says He did. Did they have to do anything in order to take possession of what God had clearly given to them? Well, let's read the next verse. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Did they have to do anything? But I thought it was a gift. Both of those are true. Yes, it was a gift. Yes, they had to do something to receive the gift that God had gave. God placed the conditions on it. And folks, in the New Testament, when God says that I will bless you with the forgiveness of your sins, I've sent my Son into the world to shed His blood on the cross, that doesn't mean that we don't have to respond to God's grace in order to access the benefits of God's mercy and His grace. We have to obey what God has stated. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, which we'll not turn and read, but the Lord gave that teaching about the one man who obeyed and the one man who did not. Compared him to a wise and a foolish man. The one who obeyed was a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man was the one who built his house upon the sand. Or perhaps James chapter 2, or 1 rather, verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Remember that? Don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And then the last one in our study this morning is man is predestined. Man is predestined. And therefore, there's nothing that you could do whatsoever to change your eternal destiny. There's a problem with that. And the problem is that the Bible doesn't teach it. If it was the case that there's nothing that individuals could do, then why had that list of all those individuals to whom it could be said in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, these all died in faith? Why? Why did they do anything? Wouldn't it just be a waste of their time? If you say, no, it's not a waste of their time, then why not? It was important that they obey the words of God. You have control over what you're going to do. And I have control over what I'm going to do. And the Bible makes it clear that God has given us a choice. In fact, you have a choice as we close the sermon this morning. That if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, what's it going to be? Are you going to obey Him so that heaven will be your home day after a while? Or are you going to spurn the invitation, turn your back on the Lord, and die and be lost? Confined to a devil's hell for all eternity. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. And if you don't want that for yourself, here's what you have to do according to the Bible. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Willing to repent of your sins? If we don't repent, we'll perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Confess your faith in others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not hard. That's not hard to do. What can be hard is turning loose of the world. That can be difficult. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, was stated to God's people. You have more help being in the body of Christ than you do out of the body of Christ. I want you to think about that. Have everything to gain by obeying the gospel of Christ. Why would you leave this building this morning and not put the Lord on in baptism? Why? If a man gained the whole world and lost his own soul, what would it profit him, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Perhaps you have done that. Perhaps you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you've turned your back on the Lord, or you've not been living as you should, and you realize that. God made a remedy for that. You read about it in Acts chapter 8. Simon obeyed the gospel of Christ and then he sinned. And you know what he was told to do? Repent. Pray to God that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not living right. Why not repent of those things? We'll pray with you and for you. You can ask for the prayers of the church, and there is a room full of people who are here to encourage you, who want you to be saved. Don't hesitate to come forward at an invitation. Rejoice that God has blessed you with that opportunity. Come right now.